As you guys know, things have gotten a little different in the Kirby house lately. For those of you who haven't yet had the opportunity to admire my child, you'll feel free to do that at any moment, and I'll be more than happy to stand fawning over her and tell you all the particulars of her arrival and everything else. But things have definitely gotten different. It's the new normal, and I don't know that we've settled into that routine yet of the new normal or not, but we shall eventually. This morning I thought we could look at some of that new normal in the rest of the world as well. Let's pray first, though, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, it's a wonderful opportunity for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to share in this time that you have given us together. God, it's so wonderful to see faces we haven't seen in a while. I'm so happy to see my friend Jess here amongst us. So sorry to see things like TJ's injury and the other hurts, both physical and otherwise, that are shared by this body, but I love the fact that we share them together. Father, you gave us this community. You gave us this opportunity to be brothers and sisters in Christ, sharing in our joys and our burdens, and it's such an incredible gift that you give us to pray together each Sunday. Father, we do want to lift up our friend Reg as he recovers this morning, and I do pray that you will bring wisdom to this time, that you will speak into our hearts and minds, that you will help us to set aside whatever is happening outside of the four walls, to quiet the mind, to be still and know that you are God, to hear your voice. Father, we know that we should worship always, we should pray always and pray without ceasing, and I wish so much that I could say that I do. But for these few minutes, God, I do pray that we will be able to focus on you, on your blessings, on your wisdom, on your truth. I thank you for this opportunity, God, for us to be together in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, I'm that now the newest new normal is kind of a cool one. It's this beautiful little baby, and I've joked with friends that I know real well how to screw up raising boys, but now I'm on a new adventure of how to screw up raising a girl, and so I will need help, and we will all certainly need to step into that. There have been a lot of new normals over the course of my life, just like for you. I remember in February of 1981, I was a freshman in college, and I was living the life of the freshman, man. I had the dorm thing going on, and we were occasionally studying and occasionally going to class and mostly getting into trouble. And I went out to the payphone in the hall, because back then that's the way you communicated, and I called my parents on a Tuesday evening thinking nothing of it, although I never called them on the week. I called them every weekend. For some reason, I felt that I needed to call, though, and my mother got on the phone, and she sounded kind of funny, and said, "Is something the matter?" And she said, "Let me let you talk to your father." And he got on the phone and told me that he had terminal cancer. I was 18 years old at the time. And the new normal struck with tremendous force as that began the process of me saying goodbye to my father, who died that July. It was December 1989 when I finally got out of law school. It only took me, close to 10 years to finish. Actually, I think it was because I ran out of money, not because I ran out of fun. I loved going to school, but I graduated and suddenly I had to face the idea that I had to get a job. It was the new normal for my life. Or in August of 95 when I got baptized, and the new normal for me was a public profession of my Christian faith. It had taken me 30-some-odd years to find. But finally, after the patience of Job on the part of a wonderful guy named Will Davis and a whole lot of prayer and stuff from a whole lot of people, my new normal became me walking as a Christian and having to see what life looked like and see through the prism of God in a way that I had never seen before. And for all of us at some point, that was a new day. It was a new chapter for each of us as we made that decision in our own lives to become Christians. And I could go down the list. I could tell you about the day I married my beautiful wife, and all of a sudden, I was no longer single. That was a new normal, I got to tell you. A year or so later, I say we finished the year of deciding who took out the garbage in our marriage, and you can take that however you'd like. And on and on. And then, you know, you think about, that's just on the personal side. If you looked at my spotty resume, interspersed with periodic moments of what I like to call inter-employment periods, that too had its own set of consequences, its own set of changes, its own set of adjustments that had to be made. And as a Christian, what do we do with that? How do we face this, you know, whatever is next in our lives? How do we look at the new normal, whatever it may be, and say, okay, what is my response supposed to be to this? Whether it's the blessing or the curse. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. And in either of those circumstances, how am I supposed to look at that new normal? How am I supposed to respond to that new set of circumstances? And you know, if I go down that list of mine, each of us has our own. And how have we responded to each of those circumstances in our own moments in time, in our own history? I got to tell you, every once in a while, I've done okay. I remember I wish I could remember the year. It was maybe not, I don't remember. It was in the early 2000s. I was leaving a company that I had gone to work with. And it's actually a little boutique investment planning firm. And the head was a guy named Waxman, a wonderful guy, a conservative Jew. And I really liked him. He was a great guy. And he walked into my office the day that we had all sat down together and said, this isn't working out. This is not happening. We got to make a change. And the change was, I'm leaving. And he said, Chris, I'm concerned about you. He said, you know, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. He said, well, you know, he said, you like to talk. And so, you know, I mean, we're a little short on rabbis. And so if nothing else comes along, you know, then you can always be a rabbi. And I kind of chuckled and I said, Bill, I don't think that's going to happen. And I think God gave me the words. I said, you know, the only difference between you and me, Bill, is you're still looking for the Messiah. And I know he's already come. And, you know, that was a day when I also looked at him and I said, you know, God hadn't seen fit to put me under a bridge yet. And if he does, I guess there's somebody there I'm supposed to meet. Mm-hmm. And so far, he hadn't seen fit to put me under a bridge. And if he does, then I hope that I can smile and look around and see who it is I'm supposed to meet. But not that day. I wish I could say that that was always the case and always the way that I responded to the new normal. I cannot. I have not always looked to God and said, God, how would you wish for me, your servant, to serve you in this moment? In fact, there have been plenty of times when I've said, God, listen, you stand on the sideline because I think I got this one handled. And after I took a few more bruises and a few more lumps and robbed the piggy bank for diaper money, then I said, okay, maybe I need to ask you, God, what it is that I'm supposed to do. Humble myself to enough to listen for a, you know, brain dead redneck from Arkansas. Humbling myself is not a strong suit. But to do that enough to ask God how I'm supposed to handle whatever He wants to call the new normal. Yesterday afternoon when Reg called and told me his tale of woe about how, I, you know, his eyes were a little overtaxed and asked me if I'd be able to come in and talk in his stead today, I thought, yeah, right, you just want to watch the last day of the golf tournament. I don't know if there's one playing, but, you know, that sounded good. I was thinking about that because, you know, back in the day, somebody'd say that. I'd go, yeah, no problem. I mean, I got nothing else going this afternoon. I'm either going to watch some golf or I'm going to sit down and prep a sermon. You know, that's fine. But, you know, yesterday, he called me right after I got back bumped and bruised. I don't know if you can see my elbows recovering. You know, when you fall at a skating rink at my age, it's a little different than when you're six. And the boys and I went skating yesterday, which was an absolute blast. But I thought, okay, in this world, I'm going to have to muster some energy and think about what to do tomorrow. And so you'll forgive me, I hope, if I am not filled with chapter and verse as we look at this. But, you know, in the Bible, as I thought about this, it's not hard to come up with examples of those about whom those books were written, responding to their own seasons in life, their own changes, their own new normals. in ways good and in ways bad. And as I thought about it, you know, I thought, what were some of those that they typically did? And I thought about the Israelites, right, when they were getting ready to go into the Promised Land. You remember the story, and look out and say, wait a minute, that may be ours, that's what God claims, but those dudes are big. And I don't know was he serious? We're supposed to fight them? And in fear, they respond to the new normal by saying, God, maybe we need to reconsider. And of course, one of my favorite names in the Bible, Caleb, says, no. God gave us that. Let's go get it. And at 80 years old, he took on the task of his life. And of course, because God gave it to us, he won. He wasn't in fear, but so many others were. And fear is such a common response. I mean, it's a natural response for those of us who are so far away from Eden and so far away from a daily walk with our Savior. So easy for us to think, hang on a second, I'm not so sure God's got my back on this one. I'm terrified to responding to whatever God has given us in the next season. Or doubt. Gotta love Gideon, right? Oh, come on, God, you gotta be kidding. You know, that's not gonna work out. I gotta cast a fleece. And oh, by the way, God, I don't think that fleece really worked. Let's try it again, you know? And finally, after his doubts, okay, I'll do it. And with his 300, he wins. Our New Testament example, of course, of that is Thomas, good old doubting Thomas, how many ways and how many places. Another one of those things I thought about that's so common in my world is, and it was so common, it seems to me, biblically, in responding to the new normal, was anger. The Israelites, God has just wrested them from the teeth of how many years of slavery, and they are standing there, and they're looking around, and they've been saved from the Pharaoh's army, and then they say, what'd you do, drag us here to die in the desert? Oh boy, that's appreciation for you. And instead of loving the fact that they had been provided for day in and day out, they get mad. They resist what God has for them, and as a result, they pay the price. And then, of course, one of my favorites is self-direction. Abraham, God's promised him that he's going to be, that his seed is going to be more than he can count the stars. And he says, hang on a second, I'm getting older by the day. Maybe I need to handle this one myself. So he and Sarah sit down and say, listen, this one ain't working out. Let's go and marry Hagar. And here we go. We're still paying the price. How many ways and how many places have I done exactly the same thing? I said, I know exactly what God has in mind or what God promises us. And yet, in my own little piece of arrogance, I say to myself, oh, come on. I think I can just handle this myself. Moses, up having a little conversation with God and waiting for the inscription to be done on the stones. And who's hanging out down below? They're building their own idol and deciding they're going to do it their way. How many ways are we the very same today? You know, it's not condemnation. It's the beautiful thing that Romans tells us, right? So there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's recognition, not condemnation, that makes us go through this litany of ways that we probably, or good examples of ways we shouldn't do this. Not so that we can condemn ourselves for what was, but perhaps to embrace what could be. And what might be? You know, what are those supernatural examples of the ways that God assisted, God stepped into the lives of those who voluntarily accepted His assistance, His guidance, His wisdom, and did it right? There's a whole chunk of the book of Genesis where Joseph is a lifelong example of doing it right in his obedience to whatever the new normal was. Ends up in Potiphar's house, runs it. Ends up in prison, takes care of it. Goes to the Pharaoh's house, runs that too. And in the process of his obedience, saves a nation. Or how about Belteshazzar and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These kids who are dragged off to serve a pagan ruler and who in their obedience to God in the midst of that service of that pagan ruler. Gave us such an example for our own lives in so many ways. Now, how terrifying must it have been for them? Over and over and over again. Eat this stuff or you die. Sorry, can't eat it. Bow before the ruler. Sorry, can't do it. Go before the lion. Okay, that's cool. That's what it takes. I'd like to say that I have that courage. I'd like to think that I might be able to do that. I wish that I could say with certainty I could. I don't know, to be perfectly honest. So there's obedience, and then of course there's faith. Look at Noah. Abused and made fun of and spends 100 years building a boat and everybody's going, what are you doing? But in his faith in God and in his willingness to embrace, and in that faith, his willingness to embrace it, he says, the new normal's coming. It's coming. We all see it. We all know it. It's on the way. And so it hadn't happened today. It didn't happen in tomorrow. Next week, I'll look back over my shoulder and say, another week in paradise. It hadn't happened yet, but I know it's coming. And I'm going to be ready. And I wonder how we might be able to do the same. Or there's hope. Paul, how many times did Paul sit in prison and write these incredible, beautiful letters? Only a portion of which we have. Where over and over again he'd say, rejoice, and I share the hope that lies within us. He'd say these beautiful things to us about the hope that he had in the face of some really appalling circumstances. You know, what's amazing to me as I read the Bible is I forget what these people were enduring. I forget the circumstances that they were in. I think, you know, I look around in this day and age and I think, look how bad it is. Look how bad it is. I'm well fed, too well fed. You know, I got a great place to live. I got a country that allows us to sit in this room without hassle. I've got, you know, it's pretty good. And I like to think how bad it is. I look at these people and what they endured and how they handled it and the incredible courage that they brought to the equation, the way that they did what God called them to do. And I can't imagine what it took for them. Or the trust of Esther. I read that again last night. Wow. It's a lady who says, hey, I got a deal for you, Dad. Mordecai, you guys pray and fast for a couple days. I'm going to trust you to do that. And I'm going to trust God to be with me. And I'm going to see what I can do to save a nation. And so she did. An incredibly beautiful tale from a beautiful woman. Or there's Ananias, who, here's Saul, the killer of Christians. And, you know, so he has his little white light experience on the road to Damascus. But, you know, last time I checked, they didn't have CNN to report it back then. And so Ananias hadn't gotten the memo. All he gets is from God saying, hey, listen, you need to go hang out with this dude that hates, or at least from Ananias' perspective, hates you and will do what he can to kill you. And I says, okay, let run that by me one more time, God. But when God says yes, go find him and restore his sight, Ananias does it. He acts in obedience and he acts in trust that whatever God's plan for him in that moment was, and whatever God's plan for the kingdom, which includes every one of us, was, he'd do his part, whatever it looked like and whatever it meant. And finally, it seems to me that one of those supernaturals, those otherworldly things that I see over and over again in the way that people responded well to these constantly changing circumstances, this new normal, for lack of a better term, that they encountered day in and day out, was they acted. They did something with it. They didn't sit back and wring their hands and say, oh God, please come fix it. I love that old Irish proverb. It says, pray for potatoes, but have a shovel in your hands. They did something with it. And I wish I, in my haste, I forgot to write down who said this. It's in a wonderful book called From Jerusalem to Irinjaya. In the beginning chapter of that book, there's a wonderful statement about the first century Christians. It says this: what began as a Jewish sect in AD 30 had grown into a world religion by AD 60. 30 years. 30 years of persecution and doubt, of of ridicule, of poverty, of death. 30 years. And these Christians had acted in a way that they'd gone from a tiny sect to a world religion that changed the face of history in every way. And certainly changed the face of my opportunity for eternity. They sought God's leading. They asked Him what to do, day in and day out. And for us, if we want an action plan, that might be a good place to start. Ask God. All things you pray for, believing, you shall receive. Now, that doesn't mean if I pray for $1 million, God is going to give it to me. I am not Joel Osteen. Thank you very much. I don't blink fast enough. But if you're praying that God's will come into your heart and you can, and that God will give you the courage to act upon that, last time I checked, that is a prayer that God will answer. They did what we can do. They sought God's leading. Secondly, they prayed and they fasted. I won't ask for a show of hands because I couldn't raise mine. When's the last time any of us really fasted in the ways that we're called to do for anything? You know, I got to tell you a funny story about that. By the way, I remember the first time I tried to fast. I'm a coffee junkie. I admit I'm running out of vices, okay? I used to joke when I would speak in public, I'd say, yeah, I gave up, you know, heroin and alcohol years ago. But then somebody came up to me at a break and asked me to trade stories about rehab, so I decided to cut that joke out of my repertoire. Anyway. But, you know, the thing about it is I was trying to fast one time. So I woke up in the morning and I thought, you know, I'll drink juice and I'll drink some water and I'll fast and all that, which I thought meant fasting from coffee. About 1 o'clock that afternoon, I got tremendously nauseous. About 8 o'clock that night, my wife said to me, if you throw up once more, I'm taking you to the hospital. And, you know, I sort of in that fog said, coffee, coffee. Half cup of coffee later, I felt like $1 million. But you know, I mean, isn't that really a big part of what this is about? I mean, what is one of my gods, right? Stephen's back there going, I'm treading on thin ice. I realize that. Thinner in my world than yours, by the way. Because he drinks mud, I drink sort of colored water. Anyway. But you know what? We might want to think about in terms of how we handle what is a very real new normal for us and changing with unbelievable rapidity. We might want to think about stepping back to the basics of what God calls us to do, to truly see His face, to truly hear His voice. And I'm not advocating for any, you know, Spartan activity, but you might want to think about it. And also, and again, let he who hath no sin cast the first stone. I mean, this is not going to be me. I can't cast stones in my glass house. But those folks who acted so nobly and did such incredible things and were such an unbelievable examples for us in the Bible did what they were called to do. When they heard God's voice, when they saw what God wanted them to do, they did it. I wish I could say that. I wish desperately that I could say that. I'm so happy for what Reg said to us last week or the week before, that, you know, this process of sanctification is doing better tomorrow than you do today. Thank you. But it's all too often, I mean, I got to tell you, I know exactly what God wants me to do. It's not hard sometimes, and yet I still don't do it. And then I wonder why I don't reap the blessings that I would like to see. We've been forced into a really incredible sort of new normal in our world these days, haven't we? I mean, we've got this is not a political speech, but may I simply say that the politics of our country right now are a little wacky. I don't know if anybody's noticed, and seem to be getting wackier by the day. Anyone who comes out and wants to talk about biblical principles on any level is skewered by the popular media. I was forced, because I was sitting in an airport and couldn't get away from the speakers everywhere the other day, to listen to this interview of, I think her name is Christy O'Donnell, the Senate candidate from Delaware, who had the audacity to suggest that, purity might be a good thing, to suggest that, you know, various types of Christian activity might be good, to suggest that gay marriage might not be the thing that God wants to see happen. And the level of ridicule she experienced was just unbelievable. We have an incredibly deplorable social breakdown that we see happening all around us. I mean, that's not news to anybody. Whereas seeing sort of fascinating and interesting environmental things happening all over the place and food chain kind of stuff. I mean, famine that we haven't seen in some time. We've got all sorts of stuff that God is really, you know, calling us to respond to somehow. And to me, one of the most disturbing things is that Christianity seems to be so on the defensive. With, you know, what was it the other day I saw? Do you guys get the Groupon things? It's kind of cool, Groupon. You know, these, I mean, it's like coupon junkies. You know, this is coupon junkie world on steroids. It's great. But they had this spa thing on there or something. And, you know, it looked like it might be something interesting. My wife's probably in earshot, but it looked like something interesting I might, you know, get for Dawn and send her off to a spa for an afternoon or something. And hang out at the gate with the kids so that when the baby gets hungry, then she can come out for a little while and go back in the spa. But anyway. And the spa was talking about it was, you know, a massage and this and that. And then it had, like, Qigong or something. I don't know what that's called. And, you know, all these other wacky sort of new agey stuff that makes no sense to me, okay? Thanks for playing. Not sending my wife to that place, all right? Why don't we see Christians saying those same sorts of things in their own businesses? I'm terribly guilty of that. But, I mean, you know, we aren't wearing our burkas. We aren't doing, you know, advertising to the world that we're the newest new age thing. We're on the defensive, it seems, all the time. And if we ever stick our head above the foxhole, then we got a society that's going to take a couple of shots at it. We are being called into this new normal with incredible speed. If you haven't seen Shift Happens, go check it out. Shift Happens, S-H-I-F-T. You just go on YouTube and you know, search it. And it talks about the speed of change. And all of that God is calling us to respond to in a godly way. How? Or I listened to a lady who has a ministry that deals with social media and the internet and stuff like that. And how to protect your children from it. And just the speed of the horrible things that are available there is coming at the world so fast, nobody can keep up trying to figure out how to manage and deal with that. And yet God calls us to do that. How? Getting a little closer to home, I got to tell you that really what prompted me to this topic was this church, our lovely little community, Grace Bible, is experiencing this Sunday a new normal that Al mentioned. I don't know if you've noticed the giant gaping hole in our universe that has the Strom's name written on it, but it's there in mine. And it's the same gaping hole that happened when I saw the Gabe Hammack family leave and when I saw the Brad Hammack family leave. And, you know, I mean, I don't know about y'all, but, and forgive me, I'm dating myself, but remember the old mobiles that hung off of the ceiling right next to the fuzzy blacklight posters? Okay, a few of us remember those. You know, and when you lifted a piece off of that mobile, everything moved. Everything moved. And it didn't just stop instantly. It moved for a while. And to me, that's kind of what's happened with GBF. We are in a new normal. We got a big, big set of shoes to fill. Can I just say donuts? Okay? And whoever brought them, God bless you. Okay? My kids, thank you.
Thanks,
Bob. Oh, Bob, thank you, sir. How do we respond? Inside the four walls of this community, how do we respond to this new normal? Because we can make the choice either way. And we do that as individuals, and we do that as a body. We choose if we respond to watching some pillars in our community go off to seed and bless other communities. My wife said it right. You know, there's something really special about this little body. You know, this crazy little place that doesn't have any fancy programs and can't seem to get monitors up for the music. I'm just giving you guys a hard time. that from the guy who has to copy it. You know, all of that stuff, right? I mean, we're a funny little place. And a special one. The loving community that Jeff was talking about this morning is so true. We looked for so long. You know, after we came out to Bastrop County, we looked for so long. And there were some nice communities and wonderful folks, but we looked for so long before we found this place. And it took us a little while. It took me a little while to settle in. I kept going, okay, so, you know, I mean, when are we going to, like, play a video clip or something? I mean, isn't that supposed to be happening every church on Sunday? And then that Sunday morning when we didn't have a music team and Abby Brown got up here and led us in a, I don't remember the name of the song, but it was a beautiful little children's song. Here's the community singing a cappella and praising God. And I thought, man, this is home. And now we get to see, you know, Brad and Sis up in Seymour, Texas, or whatever that place is, and with a dry riverbed. And I got a sneaking suspicion there are a bunch of folks sitting in a little room someplace going, I've looked for so long. And finally I found it. Lindale had the same thing happening before long. And, you know, as each of us stay here until the day that we have someone saying our eulogy, or until we move on to our next stop, that's what we get to do, is seed that little community and create for ourselves a community of believers who embrace each other and do this right. It's different. I got to tell you, it's like when we're doing our praying for jobs on Monday mornings, and Jason comes in, an air conditioner guy, and he says, pray for hot weather. Get back, Satan! You know, yeah, you know, I mean, when Ken and Donna came in, and she said, and they said that they were thinking about moving, they said, pray for us. And I got to tell you, that's one of those places where I struggled. I didn't. Same Brad and Sis were doing the same thing. I struggled with that. God has bigger plans. So how do we respond? How do we address this new normal? We can't run from it. It's coming at us 1 second, 1 minute, 1 hour at a time. We have to embrace it. With both arms and with God. So why don't we follow some examples God's given us on how to do this right? Why don't we trust Him? So I was thinking about that this morning. I got up a little early, and for those of you, another YouTube thing you need to do or find it somewhere, go and listen to E.V. Hill, who in 19, I think it was 87,
amen,
gave a sermon that, for one of his parishioners. It was a eulogy, and he talked about this beautiful tale, and it was his wife. He was preaching his own wife's funeral. And he talked about, trust me, what God said. And you know, in that beautiful way that the black pastors can do, man, he had this incredible crescendo in this sermon that finally ended with, trust me, trust me, trust me. It's one of the most incredible sermons you can ever hear. It's 20 minutes of your life you have to give and listen to it. And I thought, for us as a church body, we need to trust God. In this new normal, this new season in our lives, we got to trust God that whatever is going on and however He wants to work it, trust God. We got to believe, not just in the beauty of God's Word, but in the fruits of God's Word. You see, we are people who are called to act and called to speak and called to embrace. And again, I got to tell you, as the recipient of a lot of that over the last couple of months, what an unbelievable thing. Ron mentioned that my business is going wonderfully. I can honestly tell you that I don't think we're going to have to, and we have been there where we have literally robbed the piggy bank to pay for the diapers. We're not going to have to do that today, praise God. And so it wasn't from an economic need that we were. You know, somebody set up that calendar. But for last month, every other day or so, a whole passel of incredibly good cooks were feeding my family. And that embrace of you guys was just so incredible and so beautiful. And whatever the next challenge or the next opportunity may be, I pray that we trust God to show us what to do, and we believe that He will provide for us not only the thoughts, not only the words, but also the actions to be able to do that. We have to obey. And again, this is my message for me, a lot more than it is for any of you, to obey what God calls us to do. In our work, in our play, in our moments alone, in our moments together, to obey God's call in our lives. There are just so many ways and so many opportunities for us to do that. But can we follow Ananias' example, where he shows us that even though he's thinking, okay, I'm going to die, that he did it anyway and embraced the opportunity. And finally, how are we going to act? I mean, apparently Bubba's picked up the donut ministry, praise the Lord. Maybe not. Maybe just on a temporary basis as he's coughing over there.
I'm hungry for donuts.
Amen. But how can we find a ministry, either one that already exists here or one that we might be able to create? This Child Evangelism Fellowship thing, what a neat deal.
Amen.
What a neat deal. Once again, in the incredible way that Ken and Donna were so humble. I mean, here they were, day in and day out, telling us every Sunday about another half dozen kids here, or two there, or 18 here, all of whom were coming to Christ because of CEF, and I had no idea what that ministry was about until their successor, his name's
Jesse,
is standing up here with his wife telling us about it. What an unbelievable ministry. Can we embrace that? Can we wrap our arms around some folks who need us desperately, like Elizabeth, the woman I talked to you about, who has nothing of her own, has no air conditioning, has holes in her floor, and is bringing us a meal? Or for these folks who lost everything yesterday or day before in a fire? Can we think about how we might evangelize in ways that are far more bold than perhaps we've been in the past? Don't change who you are. Use who you are in ways that people who need who you are to come before them. You know, for a lot of folks, I'd be like, you know, a double-barrel shotgun if I came at them. And for some who aren't quite as out there or whatever, they need you. If you're sitting there thinking to yourself, he says bold, that sounds weird to me. I don't care what it is, but can you evangelize for the kingdom? Isn't that what we're called to do? And may I also suggest that you evangelize for this body. I wonder how many other folks are in this county thinking just like my wife and I were thinking a couple of years ago before we found this place. Thinking, I need a church home. I need something closer by that fits me and fits my world and fits what I want to do with my family. Provides a safe and a wonderful and a happy and a fun environment for my kids to learn about Jesus Christ and to grow up with other kids who do the same, who loves each other and prays for each other. How many folks are out there right now saying, man, I just can't find that. I don't think it exists in Bastrop County. And all they need to hear is that this place exists. That's it. You don't have to talk them into it. You don't have to tell them anything fancy. There's no sales pitch. They just need to know we're here. Maybe that's how we're being called to act. Whatever you want to do, I just pray that you'll do it and that you'll ask God to fill your world with opportunities to serve His kingdom. And finally, I just wanted to, in my musings and in my search, as I was preparing for this, I found a bit of a lengthy little piece in 2 Chronicles, if you want to turn there, chapter 6. That I thought was a beautiful way that Solomon sort of summed up what I hope would be our response. 2 Chronicles 6, beginning of verse 18. He says this. He says, but will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays for you. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 20. That your eye may be opened toward this house day and night, toward the place of which you have said that you would put your name there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Listen to the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, hearing from your dwelling place. Hear from heaven and forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, punishing the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. If your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and they return to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land which you have given to them and to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel indeed. Teach them the good way in which you should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people for an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, if there is locust or grasshopper, if their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own pain and spreading his hands toward this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you have given to your fathers. Also, concerning the foreigner who is not from your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your great name's sake and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray toward this house, then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which is built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemies by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you toward this city which you have chosen and the house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your prayer, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. When they have sinned against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them and deliver them to an enemy, so that they take away captive to a land far off or near, if they take thought in the land where they are taken captive, and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, "We have sinned, we have committed iniquity, and have acted wickedly." If they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they have been taken captive, and pray toward this their land which you have given to their fathers, and the city which you have chosen, and toward the house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, their prayer and supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, O my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your godly ones rejoice in what is good. O Lord, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember your loving kindness to your servant David. And then if you want to turn to 2 Chronicles 16:9. I love this verse. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Let me read that again. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." And for us, as we encounter a new day and a new chapter in our own lives and in the life of this body, I pray that as God's eyes are cast to and fro, he finds a body and all those within it whose hearts are completely his. All of us venturing as best we can to do God's will as best we understand it, seeking with everything that we have, trying to find what in fact He has for us, where He would have us serve, what He would have us think, how He would have us believe, and how He might help us to know how we can grow His kingdom and grow the lives and support and embrace the lives of all those within it. This new day for us, I think, as we send the Stroms off to Lindale to seed another beautiful congregation and community there, as we continue to pray for the Hammocks and their lives in Seymour, as we pray for all the others who may have been in this little building over the course of years, and for all of us who may go elsewhere as time goes on, if we, with our hearts fully invested in Jesus Christ, fully invested in God's will for us and for us as a body, will do what He calls us to do, who knows what might happen? Let's never forget that God honors the prayers of a righteous man. May we be that person. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this day and thank You for these people. Thank You, God, for giving me the opportunity to look into Your Word and seek Your truth. And Father, we pray that there has been some truth spoken here into the hearts of each of us, that we might act as You would call us to do, trusting You and being obedient in all that we do, and loving You, God, and whatever those results may be, God, embracing them and knowing that You are truly God. And Father, I pray Your blessings upon each of us, upon our children, upon our families. I pray for those who are traveling that they might do so safely, and I pray that they will come back to us soon. And for our friends who've left, God, I lift up the Hammocks, I lift up the Stroms and all others who might have been a part of this body in the past. And God, I pray for them that they are blessing richly all those with whom they come in contact, and that they are feeling Your hand, Father, upon their hearts, and knowing that they continue to be loved beyond measure by us in this place, and will be for the rest of their days. In Jesus' name, God, we pray.